I want to thank Jovan for the great job he did last week, church. I need to plug into whatever he's plugged into, get a little more of that energy going. I also want you to know that we hung all the doors and put up all the trim in the mission house this week. All the floors are in on the first floor, and the kitchen cabinets are in, and we're getting close. And when we finish that, we'll have a big celebration, and we'll all be invited up to have a good look at it, and we'll give a prayer of thanksgiving to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh Lord, you reveal yourself to us as the God from whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. And then you ask us to have the faith to center our lives on you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would persuade us of this powerful truth this morning. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We all are building our lives around something. Some of you made a conscious choice about what you're building your life around, and some of you have just drifted into it. I've never met one drug-addicted person who said, I got up one morning and decided to be an addict. They drifted into it, and little by little, they built their whole world around drugs. Now, there's a variety of things that people offer me and say, this is the reality you have to build your life around. There is a trend in science that there are an infinite number of bubble universes. That our universe isn't unique at all. It's one of millions and millions of universes that have existed and that will exist. And so your life isn't unique. All you are is a chance being in a chance universe. I can't build my life around that. Something in my inner self says, that's not so. Do we have all the lights on this morning? And I've learned since I was a boy that life is really only about the survival of the fittest. Life is really about out-competing, out-doing. You got a picture for me there? Out-competing, out-doing the people around us. And if you're not the lion in the jungle, it's eat or be eaten. I can't build my life around that. It doesn't seem to me like I'm living well because I can beat down everybody around me. And then there is this idea that's very common. Life is about winning the race of accumulating. If I can just get the bigger boat, the bigger house, the nicer this, that somehow or another, it's wise to build your life around accumulating. The trouble is, Your kids are going to have all that stuff in a rummage sale about 6 months after you're gone. And the residue of your life will be sold off to someone who never even knew you. Then there's this idea about building your life around self-actualization. This is the idea that really you got to put yourself first. That everybody around you has to accept you the way you are, and that you all that matters is that you be you. Look, get a clue. That doesn't work. Because sometimes the authentic me is not a very nice guy. He needs to get better. There's a little jerk who runs around in my head. And I don't want him to have any more freedom than he already has. He doesn't get to actualize himself. And so what as a Christian, what am I going to center my life on? And I want to center my life on this idea, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I can build a solid life around the idea that for Christ to live in me makes me the person God wants me to be, and it gives me the hope of an essentially dignified existence. And so Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Inscrutable may mean untraceable. In this reference, Paul gives us three attributes of God. He says God is rich, God is wise, and God is all-knowing. I want to build my life around knowing God in that way. God is infinitely rich. I want you to conceive of a God that has no limitations when it comes to riches. Why? Because if you conceive of him that way, then it makes sense to you, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Can you hear this? God is not cheap. God is not looking to give you the bargain basement offers in life. He is much richer than that. And out of the riches of his essential existence, he says, trust me, and I will help you build a solid life. The wealth that you need is not always the wealth you think of. The wealth we need comes to us graciously and generously through God. I can build a life around that. He's not only rich, he's infinitely wise. Wisdom is the ability to use what I know to make my everyday life better. See, we know things that we never use, right? Church? Brothers? I know when my wife's unhappy, the best thing I can do is shut up. I know that, but I don't always do it. Sometimes wisdom doesn't prevail. Yikes. God is infinitely wise. He knows everything he needs to know, and guess what? He always applies it in the time and in the moment. I can build my life around an infinitely wise God. And then Paul tells us, God knows everything. He knows all of history. And could I remind you, he doesn't just know every step of your life, he knows all the possibilities. The possibilities you can't calculate, he's already calculated. And now he asks you to trust him and walk with him because he knows the possibilities and he's chosen the best pathway for every one of us. So then Paul says, if you're having a hard time trusting God to be this kind of God, if you're having a hard time trusting his wealth, trusting his wisdom, trusting his knowledge, he says, I want you to consider God's judgments are beyond your ability to search through. Now, God can search through all my conscious and subconscious thoughts and know why I judge and decide what I decide. God can trace that. He knows my conscious thoughts. He knows my subconscious thoughts. So he knows why I choose what I choose. In fact, he knows it better than I know it. I'm incapable of searching through God's thinking process. I don't understand how and why he reaches his judgments. He is greater than my ability to follow his logic. And so Paul says, contrast yourself to God. He knows all your thoughts and he understands. You're not capable of following his logical reasoning. And so doesn't it make sense that since he is so much greater, that you trust his judgments above your own? I can build my life on that. I can build my life on the fact that God makes better judgments than I do. I can build my life on the fact that it's up to God to judge other people. I'm not smart enough to. Church, you're not smart enough to judge me, and I'm not smart enough to judge you. And so Christ said, stop it. Build your life on letting God be the judge. This word for search through, this is the only time it's used in the entire Bible. It is a very unique word. And it literally means to follow the exact process, to search step by step the thoughts of God. And then Paul says, his ways are untrackable. This word untrackable or inscrutable, this is only used twice, here and in Ephesians, where Paul says the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ's riches are so great, you can't track them all. I'm incapable of tracking the way of the Lord. I get lost in his immensity, his complexity, and the omnipotence of his grace. Can you join me in saying, God's ways are higher than my ways. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. God lives better than I live. And he lives so much better than I live, I can't trace the pathway. It's too complex. I'm asking you to center your daily life in God's riches, not yours. I'm asking you to start calculating, are you rich toward God? And how has God been rich toward you? I'm asking you to center your daily life in God's wisdom, not yours. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I'm asking you to center your daily life in God's knowledge, not your knowledge. Can you agree with me that sometimes we question the knowledge of God? God, I'm not sure you really get it. I know that rule should be good for other people, but it just doesn't fit my life. Anyone of you ever thought that? And then Paul goes on, says, Romans 11:34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he should repay him? This is the second triplet in this paragraph. The first triplet is the riches, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God. Now we have a second triplet. It's three questions. Paul says, I want you to ask yourself, if you still think you can center your life around yourself and not God, I want you to ask yourself, who has known the mind of the Lord? I want you to ask yourself, who did God ever go to for advice? I want you to ask yourself, has anybody really given God something that indebted God to them and God became obligated to them? This is a paraphrase from Isaiah chapter 40. I believe Paul was a Bible reader. And I believe just like we do sometimes, he remembered passages and he kind of paraphrased them. Listen to the Isaiah passage. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice? And taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. In these three questions, Paul raises three human inabilities. I can't trust myself. I can't build my life around myself because I have these three inabilities. One, I have an inability to understand the divine mind. Don't you have to admit, we have a difficult time understanding each other's minds. I've had conversations and I thought, this is perfectly reasonable. And the person I was talking to looked at me like I was from Timbuktu. I could tell they were thinking, what are you thinking? Has it happened to you? Or, all right. We have a hard time understanding each other's minds, and we're finite. So Paul says, God has to be trusted because his mind is so much greater than ours. And we admit the limitations of our own thinking. Church, do you really think you're going to go wrong by trusting the thoughts of God? And then he says we have a second inability, that is, We have an inability that makes us think God needs our advice. Have you ever given God advice? I've given God advice. It sounds something like this. Dear God, we're going to do this. I got this part covered, but you need to do this. Anybody? Here I am giving God his to-do list. Okay, how's it supposed to work? I'm supposed to say, dear God, we have this awesome thing we want to do. What would you like me to do in partnering with you? Okay, I need his advice. I have a basic inability to give God good assignments. He doesn't need my assignments. And then Paul says, while we're at it, do you really think you've ever given God anything? Everything I've ever given to God, I got from God to begin with. Do you hear this? The time I've given to God is just the time he gave to me. The energy I gave to God is just the energy he gave to me. The talent I gave to God is just the talent he gave to me. The wealth I gave to God is just the wealth he gave to me. Church? See, I believe I'm in business with God. God and I are in the business of life together. It's his business, but he invited me into the company. And God says to me, dude, this is how the company works. You keep 90% of all the profit, and you give 10% back to the company. Church? I wouldn't mind having that deal with somebody other than God. We would jump at it, right? If your boss called you in tomorrow and said, I'm changing your pay. You get to keep 90% of our profit. You just give 10% back. Would you sign that contract? I'd be a whole lot richer than I am right now. I am in business with God. He has this wonderful business. He calls it the business of life. And he says, I'm going to give you, and I'm going to give to you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to show you my favor. And if you really ever give anything back to me, you're only giving back to me what I gave to you begin with. Church? Paul is making a strong argument. You can build your life around a solid relationship with God because his thoughts are better than my thoughts. His advice is better than my advice, and his resources are infinitely greater than my resources. And then Paul comes to this incredibly beautiful verse 36, and he says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Do you see the third triplet? From him, through him, and to him. When I was working on this passage this week, I read what Spurgeon says about this. And listen what Spurgeon wrote. I will affirm that there is no man living who can preach from my text a sermon that is worthy of it. That among all the sacred orators and the pleaders for God, there never did live and never will live a man capable of reaching the height of the great argument contained in these few simple words. I utterly despair of success and will not therefore attempt to work out the infinite glory of this sentence. Our great God alone can expound this verse, for he only knows himself, and he only can worthily set forth his own perfections. So this is what I want to do. Before I talk about this verse, I want to say a short prayer. And I want you to pray in your heart. And let's pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand how profound this is and help it to become part of our solid relationship to Jesus Christ. Could we do that together? Dear Heavenly Father, I am fully aware that the power and the wonder and the mystery of Christ is greater than my ability to proclaim. But I know your Spirit, and Jesus himself promised when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. And I pray that your Spirit would enlighten the eyes of our understanding, and we could see Christ in a way that would cause us to trust him more than we ever have. In Christ's name, amen. In this triplet, there are three divine realities. Every good thing in my life originates in Christ. The world I live in was created by Jesus Christ. Church, I'm not denying science, but I am saying I believe when there was nothing, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I believe that. I believe all of creation is from him. I don't just believe creation is from him. I believe that redemption is from him. I believe that the whole idea of redemption is an expression of the heart of God. Now, please listen. I don't believe in a general redemption, that somehow or another, Christ just randomly saved everybody. I believe in a particular redemption, that Christ saved you. And that he saved me. He didn't die on the cross for an idea. He didn't die on the cross for this concept of humanity. He died on the cross for individuals like you and like me. It was my sin that broke the heart of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died for me. Particularly, church, I believe that my whole relationship to God is not based on me and what I do and don't do. I believe it's based on Christ and what he did do and what he does do. It's not just creation. It's not just redemption. It's sanctification. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better son of Jesus Christ. I want to be a better husband to my wife. I want to be a better dad to my kids and a better granddad to my grandkids. And when the day comes, a better great-granddad to my great-grandkids. I want to be a better friend. I want to serve this church better. I just want to be a better man. I want to be a better man because God is already at work in me. Do you see? He's causing me to want the very thing he wants to do. It's not just creation. It's not just redemption. It's not just God doing his perfect work in me. It's also the life of the age. Church. It is the life of the age. The world and everything in it is passing away. And someday we are all going to follow that pattern. And if by the grace of Jesus Christ you have come to know him as your Savior, you're going to abide with him forever. Listen to what he said. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtlessly come again and receive you to myself. Church. Creation has its origin in Christ. Redemption has its origin in Christ. Sanctification, becoming the perfect person God wants you to be, has its origin in Christ. And the life of the ages has its origin in Christ. He's worthy to be trusted because everything good you can imagine has its origin in him. And then Paul says, every good thing is mediated through him. God gives himself to humanity in Christ. It's Christ who mediates the riches. It's Christ who mediates the wisdom. It's Christ who mediates the knowledge of to the soul. Do you understand this? In your daily life, God is doing all these good things through Jesus Christ. Every good and perfect gift in your life is mediated from the heart of God through Jesus Christ. He's worthy to be trusted because he is the mediator of the majesty, the goodness, the grace, the beauty of God. And then he says, everything trends toward Christ. From him, through him, and to him. Christ is the judge of all. He is the culmination of all. He is the prototype of all. I love you, church, but you're not the one who's going to judge me in the end. Can you hear this? If you say something hurt, if you say something judgmental, it hurts my feelings. But you're not my judge. Church, I'm not your judge. There is one judge, and his name is Jesus Christ. God has given all judgment to him. Do you see, I'm asking you to trust the one who in the end is going to evaluate your life. I don't think you will be afraid of his evaluation if you've lived in a trusting relationship with him your whole life. You won't be afraid. You'll say, he knows me and I know him. I'm safe in his judgment. It's not just he is the judge of all things. He is the culmination of all things. Everything has a natural conclusion, right? Everything. When we're kids, we don't really believe that, right? When I was young, I didn't feel about natural conclusions the way I do now. But life teaches us everything has a natural conclusion. If you've ever put down a dog you love infinitely, you know everything has a natural conclusion. If you've ever stood at the graveside by someone you couldn't bear to lose, you know that everything has a natural conclusion. Church? And Paul says, everything culminates in Christ. He is the culmination of everything. And he also says, he is the prototype of everything. What are you really supposed to look like? What is the model? What is the paradigm for the human soul? It's Jesus Christ. We know that when he shall appear, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Can you hear this? I'm asking you to build your life around Christ because you are destined to be like him. The human soul was designed to be nurtured and developed and forgiven and healed so that it could gradually become the very image of Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn of many brothers, church. And when Paul says this, when he thinks about God as infinitely rich, infinitely wise, infinitely knowledgeable, when he thinks about God as one who thinks ways we can't understand, one who doesn't need advice, one who has all the resources, when he thinks about God as the beginning of everything, the mediator of everything, and the conclusion of everything, his soul spontaneously worships. And he just breaks out and says, to him the glory unto the ages, amen. His heart can't help but worship. His thoughts of God have elevated his mind and his heart, and he just spontaneously worships. The life centered in Christ has eternal quality and stability and finds itself worshiping naturally. Worship isn't something that is contrived because the songs were right. It's not something that is contrived because you enjoyed the sermon. It's something that happens when you experience the profound reality of God and your soul can't help but express worship. So what is the evidence of a life centered in Christ? The evidence of a life centered in Christ is a passionate desire for Christ to be glorified. Do you want to know if your life is centered in Christ? Here's the test. Do you really, really, really want him to be glorified? Do you want him to be glorified in your thinking so that every thought you have about God is amazing? It's beautiful. It's compelling. Do you want him to be glorified in your affections so that all the desires of your heart are connected to the glory, the majesty, the wonder, and the beauty of God? Do you want him to be glorified in your home? So it's a natural thing, brothers, for you to take your wife's hand and pray with her every day. It's a natural thing to glorify God by loving and encouraging each other. It's a natural thing to bless each other instead of curse each other. Do you want God to be glorified in his church? You see, if I'm really centering my life on Christ, I have an overwhelming desire for Christ to be glorified. And so I ask you today, would you make the simple daily choice to center your life on Christ? It will make your life in this world better, and it will prepare you to be like Christ forever. Our dear Heavenly Father, oh, how wonderful, oh, how beautiful is my Savior's love for me. I'm once again stunned by the greatness of who you are and by your inexplicable grace. I pray for myself, and I pray for each one of us. I pray for everyone who's online this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit would persuade us that you are holy and completely trustworthy, and we would consciously again decide to center our life on Christ. And I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.